through the last couple weeks, we've been going through a series on limitless living with the premise of that it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you come from, all of us have things in our lives that hold us back, tie us down, and that God comes along and asks us to do things. And so very often in my own life, I have found myself limited by past mistakes, by my upbringing, by decisions I have made, by places that I live. There are a myriad of things that could limit us, hold us back, tie us down, bog us, weights on our legs that slow us, prevent us from going and doing all that God wants us to do. And so we in this church believe truly in our heart that God wants to free us, release us, release the limitations that are on our lives so that he can empower us, encourage us, strengthen us, equip us to do all that he has asked us to do without limits. And so that we can live this life in Christ limitless. Limitless living. And Leonard has spent the last 2 weeks on God's limitless love. That God's love, as it is spoken by Paul in Romans 8, verses 8, 38, and 39, that we cannot be separated from this love. God's love, which is pure and true, is always there, and we can encounter and embrace that love. And then he spoke on limitless faith. This encouragement that we should have not only faith in God, but the faith that produces works, and that we should encourage ourselves to grow in faith, that we can do whatever it is God asks us to do, whether it is to pray for those who are sick and have faith that God will heal, or the faith to be able to stand on truth and righteousness in a workplace that is degrading, that is evil, to have faith to be able to stand and walk out this Christian life. And I want to speak on this morning God's limitless grace. His grace, which as Paul says, is abundant or super increased. Huh? And grace is one of those funny things, because when I say grace, grace is one of those words that has a big, broad spectrum of meanings. For example, if you were lived a few hundred years ago and you were standing in the presence of royalty, you would be your grace. Or we could speak of Bobby Orr, the greatest defenseman in the game of NHL hockey, and say that he was a graceful skater. Or you could talk of a figure skater and say he is someone who has grace and charm. Grace. Or you could say, for example, that like there have been a couple of people in my own life who are grace growers, meaning these people in my life that drive me bananas, and I can't spend more than 15 minutes of time in their presence before I need to leave because I've just run out of patience. And so one could say that grace then, or me having grace, is an increase of patience and understanding and compassion. All of those, though, are different and completely separate from the grace of God, which is in of itself its own thing. The grace of God. So I want to read a couple of passages, starting the first one in Romans chapter 5, verse 18. So where do we go then? What defines? What is grace? What is the grace of God? At the very basic level, the most basic definition, if you were to read any theological book under the sun, you would get this same definition. The grace of God is his unmerited favor upon mankind. God's unmerited favor. Grace equals God's unmerited favor. So if you read the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for that is translated grace is also the same word that is translated favor. So when it says that Moses found favor in the eyes of the Lord, he found God's grace. God's unmerited favor, God's grace. So let's read in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace super increased. Grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's something I want to try and picture. Adam sinned. He made one mistake, one error. And from that one error, that one mistake, we see today this culmination of death, destruction, man's inherent tendency to gravitate towards evil. And then if you consider grace, one man's obedience, and if you were to take the summation of every sin and all the guilt of every human being throughout all the ages, grace has overcome it all. If one man's mistake can cause all of this, what is the overall accumulation of all the sin and all the guilt of all of humanity throughout all of the ages? And God's grace is greater. So where do we come to with that? It boils down to this. It does not matter what mistakes you make. It does not matter what sin you have. God's grace is greater than your sin. And this brings freedom. This should free us. That it doesn't matter the mistakes you make. God can still use you. It doesn't matter if you screw up this afternoon. It does not matter. God can free you and still use you. His grace is greater than your sin. Now, I'm going to put a caveat out there that this doesn't mean that there are no consequences for our sin. If I was to go and cheat on Andrea this afternoon, it does not mean that I'm going to have to now live without consequences for that choice. But what it does mean is that even though I make that mistake, I can approach my God and there is grace. And I am not condemned. And he can still use this poor, wretched soul. Or as that song so rightly said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." The one who ran a slave ship, who took souls from Africa and sold them in North America and found Christ and realized the gravity of his error and his sin and found God's grace, and he could pen those words. How amazing is this grace? How sweet it is that could save this wretch. And so I often think of Robin's sermon he gave months and months and months ago. He said, when you're considering this grace and its ability to free us, it's not about, as Paul says, that just because grace abounds, do we sin all the more, Romans 6:1. But rather, it is our position before God. We position ourselves before God. We face him. We are on our knees. We are in his presence. We position ourselves to the loving God, and his grace overcomes our sin. But here's a problem that I have found that has invaded the church. We have come to a place where we think of grace as almost a one-time event or as something that we tap into when we sin. But I am convinced that the vast majority of scriptures in the New Testament concerning the God's grace is not something static. It is not some merely an attribute of God. It is not that God is merely just gracious or that it is merely God's attitude. But God's grace is this. It denotes a dynamic and effective divine power that should be at work in your everyday life. The grace of God is a dynamic, effective, divine power that should be in your life every day. If we consider that the grace of God is also his favor, his unmerited favor, I want to read from Exodus chapter 33. Because God's grace then, if it is this dynamic power and it is also his favor, is not just merely the forgiveness of sins. It is not merely this great gift that God has given us. Exodus 33, and I'll start in verse 9. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I might know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not send me out." Moses, who found favor in God's eyes, made a connection between two things. He associated God's favor with God's presence. He said very plainly, "God, if I have found favor in your sight, do not send me out if you will not go with me." There is also another link that must be tied to this, because with God's presence, there is God's power. And you cannot separate the two. God's grace and his presence and his power. In Acts chapter 6, it says of Stephen that he was full of the Holy Spirit and he was full of grace and power. He was full of the Holy Spirit and he was full of grace and power. Acts chapter 6, verses 5 and 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs amongst the people. Let's go to Hebrews 10:29. This connection between God's presence and his favor and his power. "How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant, which he has sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace?" Here, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, I should more rightly say, calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of grace. God's grace, the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 12, verse 10, which is oddly a very good another connection. Zechariah 12, verse 10. "And I will pour out on Jerusalem and David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace." Ephesians 4, verse 7 talks about the gifts of grace that he pours out upon the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, it's the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit and the gifts of grace. This connection between God's grace and the Holy Spirit. There's a connection that must be made then, and this goes back to the Acts chapter 6. There is no difference then in saying to Leonard, you are full of the Holy Spirit. And Leonard, you are full of grace and power. Those are synonymous sayings to the Christian. You are full of the Holy Spirit, or you are full of grace and power. To be full of the Holy Spirit is to be full of grace and of power. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But toward the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I that worked hard. It was the grace of God that worked hard through Paul. This connection of the Holy Spirit in us, this grace, the Holy Spirit and the grace of God working through us. 2 Timothy 2:1 is another quick reference. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Here again, grace is almost personified. It has the ability to strengthen the believer. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. And once again, my power, grace and power. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. When the Israelites were marching on Jericho, what did they have at the front of their line? The Ark of the Covenant. And what was the Ark of the Covenant? It was the presence of God. When marching around Jericho, it was the presence of God. And with that presence came his power. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, there's a story of the Israelites fighting the Philistines and they're losing. And so what do the leaders of the Israelites decide to do? Let us call for the Ark of the Covenant. And they bring the Ark of the Covenant into their camp. And the response of the Philistines upon seeing the Ark of the Covenant was this: we are doomed. Because the Israelites have brought their God into the camp, and it is the same God that devastated the Egyptians. We have no chance now. The presence of God and the power of God. And here is the kicker. We have the presence of God in us all the time. The Holy Spirit who lives within us. God with us, living within us. The Spirit of grace and power. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive power. God's presence, the Spirit of grace, and God's power. The dynamic, effective, divine power that works in our lives. There is no sin too great that God's grace cannot overcome. And his power and his Spirit that works in us gives us the ability and the strength to do whatever it is he has called us to do. This limitless grace, this ability of God to come from within, to strengthen us, to empower us, to encourage us, to work within us. That it can be said that we are full of grace and of power, doing good works. God's grace, this power that is effective and working in us. Moses knew it. He stood before God and he said, God, please, if your presence will not go with me, do not send me out. Because it was God's presence that was so intimately connected to God's favor, to his grace. And so we now stand in the promise of all of the Old Testament, of all of those saints and believers that looked forward to the moment that we now stand, that God's presence is with us all the time. You have the power within you to go to work and stand on truth and to be a light in the darkness. You have the grace of God, that divine working power within you, to stand in your home and to lead your family. You have the power and the grace to be a good husband and a good wife. You have the power to have influence through Christ working in you and through you, the power of the Holy Spirit by grace and power. Paul exhorts, says, grow in grace and in power. Grow in your relationship with God. And there comes the real kicker. In Exodus 33, I skipped the one verse, but just prior to that whole dialogue, it is said of this, that when Moses would enter the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and God's presence was there, and it says that God spoke to Moses as he would speak to a friend. How intimate Moses was with the Lord. But even then, that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. He goes later and he says, God, I have found favor in your sight. Now that I know that I even now you speak to me as a friend and I have found your favor in your sight, I have your grace. He says, God, show me your ways more, that I might find more favor. God, show me your ways, that I might know you more. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. That my heart would long for God so much that even knowing that I have God's grace and his favor, that I would long for his presence more. I would long to know his ways more. That my desire would be to see his grace abound in me more. And not because I have the freedom to sin, as Paul so says in Romans 6:1, is just because grace abounds do we sin all the more. No, I want grace to abound in me all the more because I am seeking the Lord all the more. To see his grace affect my family and my job, to see it affect this church, to see it affect the nations, to see people's lives changed. God, now that I know that I have your grace, may your grace grow in me all the more. May I come to know you more. May I spend more time with you. May you reveal yourself. May you illuminate your scripture more. May I know you more, that your grace might work and abound in me all the more, that I might know your grace and your power. Acts 17:27. Let's go there. Paul speaking. He says that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. That they should seek God. 1 Chronicles 16:11. David's song of thanks. Let's start at verse 8, not 11. That's 1 Chronicles 16:8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds amongst the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Verse 11. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. A little further in chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles, verse 19. Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Now set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord your God. Hosea 10, verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Sow for yourselves righteousness, Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may rain his favor, his spirit, his power, his blessing. For it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Proverbs 8, verse 17. The Lord speaking, I love those who love me, and I love those who diligently seek me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. The grace of God, this dynamic power, this dynamic divine power that should be working in our hearts and our lives every day. To stand up in the morning and say, Lord, this morning, would your grace and your spirit work in me today? May I know more of your presence. May I know grace, growing grace and in power. May I find favor in your sight this day. I think Moses had it right. God's favor, his presence, his grace and his power, but Moses' heart and David's heart had it right. That it is up to us then to seek the Lord, to pursue him, to long after him, to dig deeper in the word, to engage in worship, to make sure, as the Israelites had to in the tabernacle, to make sure that the fires of our heart do not run out, that we keep the fires burning day in, day out, seeking the Lord while he might be found. Maybe I'll get the musicians to come up. In Exodus 33, a couple of verses later, Moses says this, when he says to God, God, please do not send me away if your presence will not follow. And then he says this, it is because it is your presence with me. It is your presence with us, being the Israelites, that distinguishes us from every other people. It is the grace of God that works in us. It is the Holy Spirit within us. It is the grace and the power of God working in us and being with us every day of our lives that will distinguish you from everyone else. What will make you be a light in the darkness at work? It is the grace of God. It is the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit working in you as you do your job. What will distinguish you and your family from everyone else? It is the grace of God working divinely and potently in you. What will distinguish you amongst your peers when you are in the midst of trials and despair and life sucks and it is all going awry? What will distinguish you? The grace of God. The Holy Spirit that works in you. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Second Chronicles. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. That's you being sufficient in all things, at all times, in every situation, by the grace of God, you can abound in every good work. Limitless grace, God's limitless power, the limitlessness of his Holy Spirit that works within us, this dynamic power that should permeate every area of our lives, the motivation of our hearts, the dreams that we have, our marriages, our friendships, our workplaces, our spheres of influence. So then it comes down to this, that it does not matter what limitations you have, God's grace is sufficient. That it is His power and by His Spirit. It does not matter if you suffer from mental illness and you struggle. It does not matter what family you grew up in. It does not matter how dysfunctional your parents were. It does not matter the sin that you made or your stature. It does not matter your gender. Women, you are not hindered by your gender. That limitation, God's grace can overcome. Whatever it is in your life that you feel has bogged you down, has held you back, a bad marriage, maybe family life is difficult, maybe you're dealing with 3 kids and poopy diapers and a husband that's not involved. Finances are hard right now. You feel restricted, and yet you feel God saying, go here and do this. You feel God telling you to be joyful. You feel God telling you to be excited about His house and His calling on your life. God's trying to encourage you to have faith to pray for those who are sick and to stand up for truth. And in your heart, you are wrestling and being bogged down by, but you know what? I am not qualified because of this, this, and this. Lord, I struggle with mental illness. I struggle with this. I am not good enough for this. Moses stood before God at the burning bush when God said, go and speak to the Egyptians. And he said, but God, I am a man that cannot speak well. How puny the limitation is compared to the grace and the power and the Holy Spirit of God. And so this morning, God wants to work in you and encourage you that regardless of the limitations you have put on yourself, regardless of the limitations others have placed on you, regardless of the people that have stood there and said, you are a woman, you can have no influence. Regardless of the people that said, you are a cripple, you can have no influence. Regardless of the mistakes and the sin and the error and the guilt and the shame, regardless of it, God's grace is abundant and it is powerful. And it is potent that the Spirit of the living God lives within you. And that we as Christians can be full of the Holy Spirit and full of grace and power. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us.